Well, if you're not in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 to 11, we'll look there. We're back in our series in Matthew as we come to the closing verses of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7. Remember, Matthew is about the coming of Jesus, fulfilling prophecies and his ministry, leading to the cross. And the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus' first installment of Matthew's teaching about what this kingdom entails. Jesus has told us that this kingdom is about the righteousness of God that he comes to bring that is greater than the outward, religious, external righteousness that the Pharisees had. And Jesus has taught us about the inner attitude at the beginning of the sermon that his grace produces and how we grow to live out those character traits of his kingdom in this world. As he's come not to do away with the law of God, he said, but to fulfill it. Christ does this by giving us the full understanding in this sermon of what that law of God is about. As we'll see more of that today, summed up in love for God and love for others, the golden rule, as it's called. And that love for God will show up in love for others, especially love for brothers and sisters in the Lord. Jesus came to live this law of God out perfectly, to fulfill it, and then he would go to the cross, we know, and die for sin and rise to achieve that righteousness, to fulfill the law and take our place for disobeying the law, and then give us, through faith, his life, his righteousness, internally showing up outwardly in our lives. And we're to then grow in that love and in that righteousness as we serve him. So in this sermon, Jesus, remember, has been showing us what this morality, this way of the kingdom, this way of life that he's come to give us is all about. Becoming like our Father in heaven, Matthew 5:48, our Father in heaven who is perfect. It's about growing in forgiveness, we've seen. Just a few things. Loving brothers and sisters. Going the extra mile. Even loving enemies. About doing good to those that are evil, because that's how our Father treats people in the world. We're to become like him. And Jesus says this kingdom involves those who seek not to impress others like the Pharisees with outward religious external actions, but those who seek true righteousness in a relationship through grace with Christ, with God the Father. We seek first the kingdom, knowing all those other things that we need, daily bread, etc., will be added. Christians live, we've seen, for a higher plane, to please God the Father. And so we saw how we seek God the Father in prayer, going to our prayer closet, doing our deeds that please the Father for him. Knowing that those who seek his righteousness will find it. Knowing the poor in spirit will inherit the kingdom. That the pure and humble and single-minded will see God, as Jesus opened the sermon. And when we reach midway through chapter 6, it seems Jesus seems to switch focus a bit, about halfway through chapter 6. We've seen that. From the development of that righteousness in our relationship with God the Father through prayer and acts of service that please him inwardly, to the outward dangers we must face as we live for God's kingdom in this world. It's what we've been looking at. It seems a major focus from that point to the end of the sermon is about godly values, about seeking the kingdom and seeking to know God in this sinful world with its distractions and temptations, and how God helps us to live for the kingdom and live out those values even in this dark world. Well, all of this, you see, is tied to our relationship with God as we draw near to him. Remember, as Jesus taught us about the danger of wealth a while back, telling us to store up treasure in heaven where the rust doesn't decay. Recall, he says, where your treasure is, there your heart is. It's about growing to know God. It's about a Christian's relationship with God when it comes to greed. Jesus reminds us that we cannot worship God and money. We must love one and hate the other. And then Jesus taught us about worry, remember? Teaching us to reflect on God's goodness in the creation, the birds and the flowers, not to worry about what we'll eat or wear or drink, because we're children in relationship with God the Father. And all that is tied to growing in our faith when it comes to worry, in a relationship with God the Father as we grow to trust Him. And we saw a few Sundays ago, Jesus begins to drive the Sermon on the Mount home with what this cultivation of our relationship with God and godly values in this world looks like in a number of choices that we must regularly make and deal with, especially in our relationships with other people. We saw that a couple weeks ago. The danger of judging. He said, judge not, right? Not having a condemnatory, judgmental attitude towards other Christians. He says, don't judge. He says, get the log out of your own eye first, and then you'll be able to see the speck and help your brother or your sister. So we saw how we must seek to minister to others out of a growing humility in our own relationship with God first. Experiencing His grace first. Getting the log out first, and then you can see to love and deal and see others correctly and to help them. But the priority's God. The reality is, in seeking His kingdom, as He calls us to, it can be very easy to look at everybody else's righteousness, or what we think is lack of, and not pay attention to our own. And so we must face our judgmental attitudes towards others and focus on knowing His grace ourselves first in our relationship with Him. And Jesus taught us to be discerning, remember? Relating to others, don't throw your pearls to the swine or to the dogs, right? We saw that a couple weeks ago after the log and the speck. He said, as you relate to people around you that are not brothers and sisters in Christ, you have to be discerning. Those who are belligerent towards believers and towards the gospel message and the kingdom, being not judgmental doesn't mean we're naive. Doesn't mean we are gullible. It doesn't mean, because we've got to ask our Father in relationship, don't we? And in prayer, ask the Spirit to guide us through His Word and be discerning in knowing who we're dealing with and what is going on and how we should share the gospel and how we should reach out to people. See, when you get to verses 7 to 11, you've got to understand why it's here. You might look at 7 to 11 and say, seems out of place, you know? Prayer? Again? Yes, we've heard these words of Jesus about asking and seeking and knocking before in other parts of the Gospels, Luke, etc., in other contexts about God being a good Father who gives good gifts, not giving stones instead of bread, not giving snakes instead of fish. But the question is, why does Jesus say this here? Hasn't He already taught us so much about the importance of prayer in the earlier part of the sermon? Yeah, He did, with the Lord's Prayer, didn't He? I mean, why now? You may wonder, why the focus again on prayer as Jesus has been dealing with other things that are kind of dangers, if you will, wealth and worry and works righteousness and judgmentalism. But see, that's just it. As Jesus drives home the choices we have to deal with as Christians living out the kingdom, what our values are going to look like, He knows very well that seeking to avoid greed and growing anxieties and balancing discernment with not being judgmental are absolutely impossible, along with the rest of the Sermon on the Mount's moral ethics, for us to do on our own. I hope you realize that. John Legg, the commentator, said, Jesus comes to the end of His description on the content of the righteousness of God's kingdom, and now they have to put this into practice. That's where He's going to drive the sermon home with the choices that He calls us to. And now they've got to put it into practice, and that is the problem, he says. How can sinful people be this way? And it surely can't be on relying in our own strength to do it. So He encourages us to continually come to God in prayer. To ask and seek and knock. To ask for God continually. We've got to pray to do what He's called us to do. To grow, to become what He saved us to be. And this is why Jesus reminds us of the constant need here, I believe, of Christians in prayer. To seek God continually, passionately, persistently, knowing God's nature. Get this, knowing God's nature and heart, His desire to bless those in relationship in the kingdom, His children, that He knows what's best for us, that He is able to do above and beyond what we ask or think or imagine, and that God has saved us to be His children, to become like Him, and to live in His kingdom. These are the Lord's promises and His plans for us when we ask and seek and knock in prayer. So Jesus says, don't stop coming and believing and seeking, because you are coming to this Father who is love, who is truth. His heart and His character are what the kingdom is all about. This Father who has come in Christ to save you and to be with you and to make you more and more as His child, like Him. When you pray, don't you believe God wants to change you and make you like Himself? That's His plan. That's His promise and desire. Think about the character of our God as we come to Him in prayer. He is our Father who saves us out of His love to grow in His kingdom and know Him. Don't you think He wants to answer your prayers to change you and me, to strengthen us to live for Him, to avoid greed as one example, or stress, to grow to trust Him as we seek to grow and reflect His gracious character? Yes, of course He does. It's like a parent, let's say, whose kid aspires, you know, to be what the dad is or the mom is, to be that profession, you know, to follow in their footsteps and become like mom and dad. If they're a decent parent, even though selfish, certainly, don't you think that parent will do everything they can to help their child follow in their footsteps and become like mom or dad? Oh, yes, they will. Totally, they'll help them otherwise, too. But how much is it true more with God? He saved us to be in this kingdom and to know Him in relationship and to become like Him. It's like the story of the little boy who was spending all afternoon trying to dig out this big rock, you know, out of the sandbox. You might have heard the story. And he tried. He couldn't move it, you know, wouldn't budge. His father was watching what happened, and he came up and he said, "Son, have you done everything you can to move that rock?" He said, "Oh, yes, Dad, I've done everything. And the dad looked at him finally and said, "No, son, you haven't asked me. You haven't asked me." This is why this focus on prayer is here, because in the context of Jesus talking about values and godly priorities, Jesus, I think, is saying, don't forget the number one priority. And that's me. That's God the Father. That is coming to God in prayer. It's like the story of the Sydney Swans I heard about many years ago when they were terrible, you know. And apparently they started to get better and make improvements and win games. And suddenly these empty stands were filled up with people in these footy games, the Sydney Swans. And one time the camera zoomed in to one of the particular fans, and the fan had a sign that said, "I was here when nobody else was." Now, God, we forget sometimes that is what the kingdom is all about. It's knowing Him. It's drawing near to Him to seek righteousness and know Him. Prayer is not about us twisting God's arm, so to speak, you know, changing God's mind, though certainly God answers our prayers. No, it's about our relationship with Him that God wants to teach us is top priority, number one thing, and we cannot forget that. So as we turn to God in prayer, we learn to depend on Him and know and experience His goodness, His heart, and His love, which, understand this, we're talking about the kingdom of God and righteousness. That's what it's all about. It's knowing His heart. And we learn that in prayer. And all of the other choices and priorities of the kingdom and those values are tied into that. As we pray, we grow to know this God's heart. And we draw near to Him. And He shows us how good He is. He works through our lives. He answers our prayers. He shows us what His righteousness is about. He shows us what the kingdom is about here on this earth. And that's part of why I think Jesus gives the golden rule we'll talk about later. Treat others as you would have them treat you. Because as we experience God's goodness in prayer, we grow to know firsthand what God's kingdom is all about. As He is so gracious and good, and He answers our prayer according to His will in the kingdom. And as He does that, we learn it firsthand. And then we grow to express what that righteousness is about in loving others. Because God treats us this way, in such a gracious, positive way, doing good unto us, that we'll know Him and grow in that graciousness. And then we'll live out that love, doing unto others as we would have them do to us. More on that later. But Turner said, this passage teaches that one must treat people with discernment. not judgmentally, not gullibly, but with the same generosity exhibited by our Heavenly Father in answering our prayers. We have to, in doing this, we remember the golden rule. See, prayer is the disciples' resources. We aspire to the greater righteousness, one man said, that Jesus has taught us. So, here as Jesus talks about priorities, God is the number one thing. So we pray. And Jesus emphasizes this in the context of other relationships and difficulties. Remember judging people, discerning who we're throwing our pearls to, you know, right before this. He's giving it in this number one relationship we've got to be clear on. We've got to be right on as we're dealing with all these other relationships that can easily trip us up in living for the kingdom. This is the first relationship we've got to be right about. Our first love as we know this Father in prayer, in relationship with Him. So that we can see God rightly and grow to know His grace and see ourselves humbly and rightly and know that grace and see others and be able to not judge them like we saw earlier and get the log out of our own eyes so we can see clearly to help our brother. It's the heart of it. This is why prayer is brought up in these verses. And now that we see why Jesus teaches us on prayer in context, I think here, what does He actually teach us specifically about prayer and growth in our relationship with God as we live for His kingdom in this self-focused world? Number one thing in verses 7 to 8 is express your needs. Express your needs. The first application about praying as it is at the heart of our relationship with God and keeping it number one so that we find our strength in everything else in living out the kingdom involves expressing our needs regularly, continually to God in prayer. What does He say? We know, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks, it will be open. O'Donnell said, we're not to stay put in prayer. No, we're to urgently, continuously call upon the Lord, confident that our loving Lord will give us good things. He said, we stand at His door and knock until He lets our petitions in. And that's the picture here. Someone said, we go on living by faith. That's the Christian life, by faith. It's a faith that asks and receives, seeks and finds, knocks and finds the way open from God. And there has to be, though, a day-by-day reckoning of our new life in Christ, realizing we're dead to sin and alive to Christ. And there's a constant calling on God for strength to live as we're called to. So understand, this is not a blank check here of just whatever you want to ask for. No, it doesn't matter. God will always do it. No. And this is not about vain repetitions. Jesus dealt with that earlier in the sermon. We don't come with an attitude of pagan lost people, who try to manipulate God and think by their religion and their forms and what they do, many words, they'll twist God's arm, like He's some genie in a bottle. That's not, we're in a relationship with our Almighty God, who is our Father. No, but prayer does involve passionate persistence as we seek God, as we know that we're in a relationship with Him, and He doesn't always answer right when we pray, and we keep praying. And we can see this, can't we, in much of the teaching of the parables of Jesus about praying and not giving up? Someone said this must suggest persistent effort, or it may. But more than likely, it's the recognition that we need to continually come to God, expressing our needs regularly to our Father. So we don't think, having asked once and God doesn't answer, we're presumptuous to ask again. Now, in fact, this asking, seeking, knocking, this progression, building up, it seems to show a growing awareness as we pray of how dependent we are on our Father, that we can trust Him. Remember Jesus taught of the friend in Luke 11 who came at midnight with a legitimate need because someone was coming over and you had to show hospitality in that parable, And the guy needed bread to serve the guest coming and it was a legitimate need. And the friend who had the need wouldn't stop knocking. Jesus is talking about prayer, he said. And eventually the friend, because the need was so important and the guy wouldn't stop knocking, gave him the bread. Or how about Luke 18, the judge who wouldn't hear this old lady's request because he's an evil judge. But eventually, because the lady wouldn't stop coming to him, the judge answered. And Jesus' point in all of that is, how much more will our gracious and perfect Heavenly Father give us all we need? He answers and hears our prayers and answers them, yes, in His own time. This is not we just pray hard enough and believe hard enough and we'll get what we want when we want it. No. But we come with persistence. We come looking to our God, expressing our needs. For one thing, we grow to depend on our Father when we do that. It seems, having taught the methodology and pattern of praying in the Lord's Prayer earlier in this sermon, Jesus now wants to emphasize this is something disciples and Christians must keep doing. They will have to continue to come to God, and they should continually ask and seek and knock, knowing who God is, and express their needs. And they're going to have to continue to pray this way. There's a methodology, but there is a motivation. There's a passion as they seek to live out the righteousness of God and His character in this world, in this sinful world. God is our Father, and we must turn to Him in our time of need. And we know one of the reasons we have to is we need His strength. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast all your cares on your Father God, for He loves you. But it says right before that, there's a devil who prowls around like a lion. And then He says, cast your cares. Because we need that strength as we lean on the Lord in prayer. We find He helps us. Yes, God helps us even when we don't pray. He's generous even when we don't ask Him for it. But there is something powerful, isn't it, about coming to God in prayer. And He pours out His generosity to us as He gives us promises when we pray that He will answer. Yes, we must ask with the right motives, James says. But James reminds us in chapter 4, you often have not because you ask not. Soon, Jesus in this sermon is going to talk about decisions, right? The narrow road, the broad road that leads to destruction, right? Building on the rock of obedience to His Word, these choices as we're committed to the kingdom. Verses 7 to 11 remind us, before we get there, God is always there to answer us, to show us His goodness, to give us His wisdom when we ask and seek and knock. We're going to talk about what that is. Continually, we know He will hear the prayers of His children to lead us as we follow in this world. And we have to deal with those struggles and those decisions. No, it won't often be as quickly as we'd like it to be or the way we'd like it. No. But God promises He will, according to His power and goodness and the fact we're in relationship with Him, He will answer when we seek, when we knock, when we pray. Someone said the paired commands and promises of God here. You notice that? Because you got the three, ask, seek, knock. And then you got he who asks will receive, he who knocks will, the door will be open. See, it's all lined up. Those paired commands and promises of God show the reality, this man said, of answered prayer. See, there are no exceptions with this for Christians. Everyone who asks will receive. And who knocks, the door will be open. Who seeks, will find. But of course, God determines how He's going to answer those requests. But the promise is still there. This isn't about bargaining with God when we pray. This isn't about badgering God enough. This is about looking to God's promises, knowing God wants us to learn to express our dependence on Him as Christians in prayer for everything. And to grow to know His goodness and His righteousness as we walk in relationship with Him as we pray. To see Him answer us. To see Him change us. To see Him lead us and know He's in control. And we can trust Him. That's what prayer is about. When we see Him answer, we grow in that. Often God will call us to persevere. We see this, don't we? When it comes to prayer. To teach us to be serious about His kingdom. It's kind of like, you know, when a kid wants to do something and you invest in so much equipment, you know, as a parent. They want to play soccer. Or they want to play footy. Or they want to do an instrument. And they want to do all this. And you want to see, well, how much do they really want this? Are they serious? We even know the wisdom in that, don't we? As sinful humans, that we're not just going to throw everything, you know, to them until we've seen where they are. And God is certainly like that. He's teaching us to grow in His kingdom as we persevere in prayer. Like a child learning to color in a coloring book in the lines, we get into the Word of God, we walk with God, we pray, we get in His promises, and we learn to pray the will of God, and we start to see Him work, and we see His righteousness, we see His goodness, and all that He does. And God wants us to keep praying. To not think because He doesn't answer us right away that He won't answer us. I mean, how many of us could give testimony to how God has done this after consistent praying for someone in our family to be saved or for things to change? We thought it would never happen, but then God shows up in a way that we could have never imagined. Even greater. It's often, get this, through prayer that we learn how to seek first the kingdom and God's righteousness through prayer before we learn it in any other way. What Jesus said. Persistent prayer, someone said, means that we mean business. We're growing in understanding the kingdom. Price, this commentator said, all through life we're faced with needs, and theoretically at least we know God has the solution as Christians to those needs. The promise is, here he says, that those who ask will receive. It follows that only people who don't receive ultimately are those who've not asking. And those who don't find are those who don't seek. Those whom the doors remain closed are the ones who are not knocking. He said, this is the privilege of access to God that is open to every Christian. That we can't miss the promise here. It's not a blank check. It's not twisting God's arm, but it's knowing the power of prayer. And this is not, you know, sometimes people think that pastors and elders, for example, have a hotline to God that other people don't have. Like some special phone or something. You know, we don't. We're leaders, we're called to pray, but you as a Christian, if you're in Christ, you have just as much access to God in Christ to pray and to come to Him. And that's the emphasis here. It's all about prayer. Each of these words here is about prayer. Asking, you ask, you make requests, but you don't stop. You're seeking your Father to guide you in relationship, to give you wisdom, to walk with Him, to change things according to His Word in your life and others. And you're knocking at His door. You keep doing it. And each of these are in the present continuous tense of the Greek. The verb here means, in layman's terms, just keep doing it. Don't stop. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And notice every one of these verbs is about our praying is assured. Everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be open. Someone said the three commands used here are present imperatives, meaning they're commands that should be viewed as enjoining habitual prayer. The three promises remind us of God's divine activity always, continually, in answering prayer. The three promises here repeat the language. See how they line up, stressing the readiness of our Father to meet the needs of each of His children, His disciples. And we know, as I said, God always knows the best way to answer. And it's not a promise, just pray hard enough and you'll get everything you want or what you think is best, because God knows best. And that leads us to the second point here as we pray. Verses 9 to 11, examine your heart. Examine your heart. Verses 9 to 11. What man among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts to those who ask Him? We've got to examine our heart. R.C. Sproul makes the point, when we think about prayer, there's so much confusion out there, and he talks about New Age thinking. This is not New Age thinking that thinks somehow, you know, by just concentrating hard enough and in effort internally, you know, it'll be mind over matter, you know, and you'll overcome your environment, you know. Prayer is not about using the right formula in the right manner and believing, just believe, you know, that anything will happen. You believe how much, you wouldn't believe how many Christians get into this kind of stuff, or people who say they're Christians. But prayer is about coming to a God who is almighty, who is our Father, who is perfect and good, and seeks to bless us in His, out of His goodness, in His timing, His way, as we seek Him. Part of this is learning to trust Him. As we look at our hearts and to trust He knows what's best for our lives as we then pray and continue to seek Him. And Jesus makes this point, of course you know the well-known words, by using what He often did, what was called a greater than analogy. If it's this way, it's much greater than this other way. The point is, if it is true, if you see there, that even sinful parents would not seek to give bad gifts to their children, they're sinful, they're selfish. We all are, aren't we? But we know how we treat our kids and our grandkids. If they seek to do that, even we do as sinful moms and dads and grandparents, and do the best we can for kids and grandchildren, how much more will our perfect, gracious Heavenly Father do this for the children of His eternal kingdom that His Son came to die for, to save us by grace, and that He wants to change us and make us into His character? How much more will He do it? If a little boy is hungry and comes to you asking not for steak or lobster, but simply a piece of bread, you wouldn't hand him a stone and then say, just chew on that and be quiet. We wouldn't do that to somebody off the street, much less our own son or daughter. If a child needs tuition money, we're not going to send them a coffee gift card. I mean, maybe some people would. If your child needs help with a car, you're not going to go find them an old rusty bike off the side of the road, you know, off or at the tip or on the verge. Maybe some people would, but most people wouldn't. If they ask for a fish, you don't give them a snake. A decent parent, even sinful, is not going to give them, you know, a lunch with a surprise inside. If you, being sinful, Jesus said, seek to give good gifts to your children, here's the greater than comparison. How much more will your perfect Heavenly Father, who saved you in Christ, who wants you to become like Him, that you're aspiring as you look to Him, to live for Him and to have strength for Him, how much more will He not give you that strength and give you that wisdom and give you those gifts that you need in His timing? He will. Turner said, even though human parents are sinful, they nevertheless generally know how to meet their children's key needs, basic needs. How much more will our Heavenly Father, who is perfect, give us His perfect gifts, even greater, yes, eternal gifts, good gifts to grow in His kingdom? He will. The question is, what's our attitude? We have to examine our hearts as we walk in relationship. We have to look at our attitude. Someone said, yes, we do in prayer seek God, don't we? Prayer is a strenuous quest, this man said. We seek, we knock, we persist. Yes, we do, but we have to look at our attitude. We remember, God, as we pray, is not unaware of our needs. He doesn't have to be persuaded to answer, like we're trying to twist His arm, cajoling. No. God is infinitely better than the best of human sinful parents, and God promises He'll supply all of our needs in Christ Jesus for His children as we habitually come to Him and depend on Him and trust in Him. So what's our attitude? Are we growing to come in faith with thanks to God because we know He's so gracious and we can trust Him? Or we can all fall into this, can't we, at times? Are we growing to doubt His goodness as we struggle in this world? Starting to think somehow maybe God could give stones instead of bread, serpents instead of fish. But He doesn't. God seeks to give good gifts. We know Luke 11, Jesus wraps all that up in the one gift of the Holy Spirit when He talks about this similar thing here. But all those good gifts, what are they? I think they're taught in knowing our God in Christ, walking with Him, being changed to live and become like Him. He'll provide all of our daily needs as we seek the kingdom, but He provides those greater needs to change our lives and to answer us according to His will. And He will do that as we look to Him. He is faithful. The question is, what's our attitude? Are we growing to trust Him? We know how to give good things as parents, so God knows how to give eternal things. Much bigger and better than we can ever think or ask or imagine. We have to grow to trust Him. It's struggle. I like to say, though, as you've heard before, it's better to have small faith in a great God than great faith in a small God. And our faith is in an awesome God. And the more we understand that, the more our faith grows and it develops. And we know God will not refuse our prayers. He will not mock us giving stones for bread. He will never give us what harms us. And for that reason, there are times when God is going to not answer us the way we thought we should be answered. That's hard sometimes, but we need to remember He knows what's our best and for our good more than we do. He's a good Father who longs to give good gifts as we walk with Him and His kingdom. But we've got to look at our hearts. And that leads me to the final one here, verse 12. And that's emulate God our Father. Express our needs, examine our heart, and emulate God our Father as we walk with Him. Verse 12. This is where we see this here. This verse, I think it's tied in. It's not just some separate thing. You know, it is the golden rule, but it's in context here. Emulate God the Father. The final application about praying, as it's the heart of our relationship with God, and keeping it number one so that we find strength in all of what we're called to do, growing in the kingdom and walking with God, is that we emulate Him in Christ by grace as we pray so we can live out God's kingdom and righteousness. And we see in verse 12, this verse that it can seem also out of place, can it? What we know is the golden rule. But it's a summary not only of what Jesus has been teaching about in context, but of His whole Sermon on the Mount. He's coming to a close here. This is a summary verse for the whole thing. But it really summarizes, doesn't it, this golden rule, verse 12, the whole Bible. Therefore, look at that. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law, the prophet. This is everything. Sums it up. This is what is known as the golden rule, and probably, if not the most well-known of Jesus' statements, one of the most well-known. But what does it really mean? And why does Jesus give it at this point in the Sermon on the Mount? Well, in context, again, Jesus is concluding the main body of the Sermon on the Mount here before He drives home, as we see next week, the final choices we must make and what it means to be committed to the kingdom, what it's going to take. The two roads, the narrow and the broad. The two types of fruit and the two foundations. Which way are you going to go? And that's for Christians. We'll see. Certainly Jesus is calling us to love as we're loved by God. To say, if you sum up all I've been talking about in this sermon about God's kingdom and knowing God the Father and seeking His righteousness and the morality of God's kingdom, it can be summed up this way. Do unto others as you'd have them do to you. See, there are a lot of religious teachings in that day that focused on the negative side of this, but not the positive. Those other religions and faiths might say something like this: do not do what you would not want others to do to you. That was in other teachings in that time, in those days. Even today, I'm sure you'd see it. In other words, all those other moral codes and those other religions and systems were about avoidance. They were all negative. Do not do to others what you would not want them to do to you. But as you expect, what has Jesus done? He's come to fulfill God's law, to save us by grace through His perfect obedience, and to produce in us an internal change, an internal righteousness. Not just avoiding certain things we don't do, but affecting our whole heart and our whole life. Do unto others as you would have them do to you. It's about attitude. It's about action. Jesus frees us to live out the full meaning of the law, which has love for God and resulting growing love for others in it. And it's seen in the ethic of this sermon. We've seen it all through the whole Sermon on the Mount of giving and generosity and mercy and forgiveness. And Jesus doesn't say, avoid the negative things, right? You wouldn't want others to do to you, you know. Don't do those things that you wouldn't want done to you. And there's some people, they might even be able to accomplish that on their own. Like the Pharisees, you know, with their rules and outward external religion. But there's no heart change. But Jesus says, do to others what you'd have them do to you, because He came to deal with our hearts. He came to deal with your and my attitude and actions, and to make us to be people like the Father. To change our character in loving like Him, loving like God the Father. You see, that's the significance of this golden rule here in context. It's summing up the sermon, but it also shows the need for supplication and prayer to God the Father. Because here, stay with me. Think about this. Jesus, what did he just say? He said, ask, seek, knock, pray. Why? Because God is gracious. He gives good gifts. He wants to work in His children's life and bless us. He wants us to become like Him and serve Him. And so He will answer us. But what is at the heart of our praying? Really, when it comes down to it, it's our relationship with God. What's at the heart of God answering our prayers? God does, get this, God desires a relationship with us where we grow to experience His heart, His character, His righteousness, with love at the heart of it, in prayer. And as a result, as we know that righteousness and that love and abundance, His gracious goodness to us as our Father, He wants us to reciprocate love back to Him. Like a little kid goes up to their dad and says, Dad, I need $50. Why? Because I need to buy you a birthday gift. What does the dad do? Yeah, it's a 10-year-old. It's not a 20-year-old. You know, yes. Because that's all we can do. Isn't it? Out of what God gives us, we give back to Him. God does unto us what He wants reciprocated. We, of course, we can't love like God loves. But in a sense, He wants us to grow to love Him, know His love and goodness, and love Him and worship Him and give our lives to Him. And then that affects the way we love others. To do, He does unto us. He doesn't negatively stand back and say, well, I won't do to them what I wouldn't want to. No. He does positive. He pours out gracious goodness. He answers our prayers according to that. And then He wants that to affect the way we live. If anything, what we see about prayer, that is what? As we come to a gracious Father and we know Him and we grow to love Him and know His goodness and reciprocate that He does unto us, that we might reciprocate back to Him, do unto Him. It has to change the way we look at others, doesn't it? That we grow to love them. Prayer has to change us in the way we love other Christians especially, but also the lost and those all around us. He does so much good to us, our Father, answering our prayers. And He does it to bless us, yes, to make us like Himself, but also that we might love Him back. And He does it that we might grow to know Him. And God doesn't avoid doing bad to us. He pours out His good in a positive way that we'll grow in that love and then we'll express that love. That's what His righteousness is all about. Knowing His heart. Him answering our prayer to know His nature and to grow to love Him and then grow to love others. And to, He says, therefore, do unto others as you would have them do to you. This is everything Jesus says. Paul summed it up so well in another place in Romans 13. All the commandments are summed up in one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said this is the law, right? It's all summed up. Love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. And we know prayer changes us. The point is, in all Jesus has been saying about loving others in the kingdom and forgiving them and being gracious and merciful and generous and giving and not greedy, it is all tied, I believe, to this idea. As you pray to the Father, reflect, am I becoming more like this Father? To know Him. Is my heart, as I draw near to Him and seek Him, being changed to see others through His eyes, to have His heart for them, and to become more loving like Him, to do others to others as I'd have them do to me. That's what God wants in our lives, that gracious goodness to be transforming us. To think about that when we love others, when we think about others as we pray, to draw near to Him. Think about what we love about God and His love towards us. How He is so good to us and gracious, and He does to us in such a gracious way. And think about how when Jesus says, do unto others as you'd have them do to you, what would that be? You want that love. You know, how do we want to be treated? If you think about it, we know it's the heart of the Father's love we experience in prayer that transforms us. Do we want others to know that love as we reach out, as we seek to serve the Lord? That's what Christ wants us to grow in. And He promises as we ask and seek and knock, the Father will answer. He will work in our lives. He will change us. He will use us. We don't want to be treated with judgment or coldness or mercy. But the only way that we're changed is by His grace and mercy as we pray. And that's the way God works through us to show it to others. So let's ask for God's grace as we turn to Him now, that He'll use us. Gracious Lord, we're thankful for this Sermon on the Mount, where You, Jesus, have shown us what Your heart, God, and the heart of the Father is all about, Lord, and the righteousness of the kingdom for eternity, and what the law of God is all about, Lord. We pray that You will change our hearts, Lord God, more and more as we look to You in Your Word and as we look to You in prayer, and we know You in the gospel of Your grace in Jesus. And Lord, that You'll transform us as we seek You and know that righteousness, Lord, experiencing it in our lives as we pray. And we know the love of grace of Jesus and Your goodness, Lord, that we might express that, Lord, and do unto others, Lord, as we would have them do to us. Because we know it's that grace of God, that goodness of God that changes our heart and nothing else. And then that alone is what You'll use to work in people's lives around us, to build up Christians, Lord, and as we seek to communicate the gospel. Lord, so use us and change us, Lord, as we seek to serve You. And we pray all this in the powerful and mighty name of our Savior and our King, Jesus Christ. Amen.